thank you, Keith, and the rest of the worship arts team. By the way, a big round of applause from me and from our congregation for last Easter Sunday for the worship team. They did great. It was, anytime you're singing songs solely about Easter, about the sacrifice of Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection, you can't go wrong with song choices. And so sometimes our connection cards on our bulletins can turn into these unadvertised comment cards and suggestion cards. And so I always pray for Keith come Monday morning from the suggestions on music, because music is art, music is poetry, music is a preference. How many of you like country music? And then how many like Western music? There's only two kinds, right? Country and Western in Nashville. How many of you like bluegrass, hip-hop, rap, death metal? Yes. Look at that. Yeah, death metal. Some of you are like, death metal? Yeah, preference, right? The one thing that we cannot forget as a church body is that we long to be and strive to be a diverse body of believers, that diverse in our preferences, but not diverse in the core theology of what our faith is. And so that is the one instruction that I give Keith, is to pick songs that theologically tell us who God is and who we are with him and without him. And so great stuff last week and this week. But you're on the clock for next week, for Judgment Day. Let's see here. There we go. We're up and running. So 45 days of faithfulness. How many of you are still trudging along with 45 days of faithfulness? Be honest. It's okay. Thank you. Proud and high. Yes. Yes, because your 45 days got started late or you took a pause. So today, just as an update, if you want daily devotionals, if you missed a few or you want to embark on this daily affirmation of God's faithfulness in our lives, you can go to the website 45days.faith. It's not .com, it's .faith, the number 45days.faith. And just as an update, we're on day 52 of 45 days of faithfulness. Is there anyone in the room, and don't worry, I don't need this for me, is there anyone in the room that misses the devotionals? Okay, yes, you're sick puppies. Just listening to my sleepy... Did you use it to go to sleep too? Like I put you to sleep with my dulcet tones? Okay. We're on day 52, but the good news is that those 45 days were to get us going, to give us a fresh starting point, a new beachhead for taking the ground of our lives, not so that just we could be more faithful, but so that we could be constantly reminded of God's faithfulness. Now, it's day 52 of 45 days of faithfulness, but now officially it's also day 5 of Avengers Endgame. Yes. Yes, Avengers Endgame. It's day 5. And as of yesterday, this movie that's in the theaters, if you haven't heard of it, where have you been? But as of yesterday, the weekend wasn't even over, and it's already shattered box office, global box office records for opening weekend. And that's not even counting late last night and all day today and into the... Is anyone planning on going to this movie today? Or going to this movie? Yes. Okay. How many of you have seen it more than once? Yes, there you are. I see that hand. I see that. Yes. This week, I drove from Nashville to Tampa, Florida, or just south of Tampa, Florida, on Thursday. I drove down, it's about a 10-hour drive, to see a really good friend who is experiencing some very fun life changes. It's not puberty, he's much older than that, but very exciting life changes and some very challenging life stages, and I like to be there for my friends. And so I said, I'm coming down, and I'm gonna and I drove down because last minute airfare is expensive, right? So I drove down to Tampa, just south of Tampa, Bradenton, Palmetto area. Yes, yes. And Manatee County in the house. And so, woo, by the way, woo is the more primal amen of the. So if you go to a concert and you hear a lot of woo, well, the slower it is, the more drunk the person is. But woo is the universal kind of amen, the non-religious amen. So I drive down there on Thursday, have dinner with my friend and his family. And then we watch this movie, which was a shot from Infinity War, okay? Avengers Infinity War. That's Thanos. That's the gauntlet of the Infinity Gauntlet. That's it. With the Infinity Stones. Anyways, so this is him with that. We watched that on because we had to watch that before because on Friday morning we went to see, I drove 10 hours to go see a movie with a friend. And then... And it's a three-hour movie. You got to get there a half hour early. And then there's a half hour of, like previews. So it's a four-hour investment. So we go to this movie at, like, 10 in the morning. 4 hours later, I drop him off at their at his house, and then I drive home. 10 hours. Got rolled in Friday night, Saturday morning, a little after midnight. And then came back here at 7 in the morning for the great grocery giveaway. Which was amazing. How many of you were so kind to volunteer for the Great Grocery Giveaway? Come on, that's, yes, thank you. Applaud them. We gave away a semi-truck full of groceries to over 100 families that needed it, including a few of our own. And it blessed my heart that I saw some of our families here. Because without us bearing one another's burdens and loving each other as family members, we're just kind of a Jesus-themed charity where we do nice things for other people, but we don't need anything. And so it blessed my heart to see members of our church body be blessed by your brothers and sisters in Christ, but allow me to fill a basket full of groceries. So this is from Infinity War. It's not. I'm not going to give you any endgame spoilers today. But if you saw Infinity War, you know this gauntlet gives Thanos the power to snap his fingers and do whatever he wants. And what he does in Infinity War, what he wants to do in Infinity War, I'll say this: to do that, it's not a great thing. Anyways, I'm not going to have any spoilers. We're going to actually study God's word this morning and talk about the gospel according to Luke. But if you know me at all, if this is not just your first time visit or second time visit, you know that I chase rabbits quite a bit. I'm like a golden retriever. I see a tennis ball and I just run without regards to the traffic. And so there will be some moments this morning. But this morning we take back up for Holy Week. We fast forwarded to Luke 19 and into Luke 23 for the triumphal entry and the crucifixion and the resurrection. But now we're paging back to our scripture journals and starting back up in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 1. And the first five verses we're going to look at, which I entitle Gluten Intolerance. Gluten Intolerance, Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And so I'm going to read this scripture, and you can follow along in your Bibles, your scripture journals, that if you're visiting for the first time, there's a scripture journal in your gift bag, and so you can get that out and use part of your gift bag right away. But this is what is written in Luke chapter 6. On a Sabbath, while he was going through, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, the word Sabbath comes from sabbaton. The word comes from sabbaton, and the root is the verb to cease. So, like if your kids are bothering you on a long road trip, you know, you can say, "Sabbaton, No, that's not true. Just tell them to cease and desist. But it was God who defined what the Sabbath was, what this ceasing symbolizes, back in the beginning of the world, back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where he ceased, on the seventh day, he ceased from the work of creation. And what the Pharisees are referring to here, as far as why they're all, why their Pharisaical undergarments are in a bunch, I had to edit that in real time, is they're referring to one of the commandments back in Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read for you verses 8 through 11, but you can make a note to look it up later if you want to check my work. And this is what Moses, the Mosaic law that he's giving to the people of God, the Jewish people, people of Israel, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner, the traveler, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Pharisees are all up in Jesus' kitchen. Jesus' Chick-fil-A is closed on the seventh day. No, actually, Chick-fil-A is closed on the first day of the week. The seventh day was Saturday. The first day of the week was Sunday. So anyways, there you go. They're not closed on the Sabbath day. They're closed on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Holy. Anyways, Jesus' chicken. They were all up in Jesus' kitchen about, see what I mean? This happens. About his disciples plucking heads of grain, rubbing it through their hands. Basically, it's how you shell grain to eat it. Like, picture peanuts and shells. That's how you get the grain out. So Jesus answers them, as he normally answers people that are all up in his chicken. And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, the bread of the presence. That's interesting. We'll talk about that here in a second, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Lord, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus and his disciples are traveling through past some field that is filled with grain. We don't know if it's wheat. We're going to assume it was wheat. Wait, did it say it was wheat? It said it was wheat, right? It said grain. Yeah, okay, I was right the first time. It said grain. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the story that Jesus is referring to is a story of David is kind of on the run. He's on the run from Herod. Saul wants to kill him. And so he's on the run, and he takes refuge in the temple, and there's this bread of the presence there, and it's bread. There was instructions in the Old Testament law about baking 12 loaves of bread, and those 12 loaves have symbolism. Those of you that know the Old Testament can research, or if you want to, you can research the symbolism there. But there's these 12 loaves, and there's this bread that's set aside, and no one eats it. It's an offering to God within the temple, and this bread is even covered in frankincense. And it's the bread of the presence of God. And the law stated that only the priests that were in the temple were allowed to eat this bread. And yet David ate it. And so Jesus is reminding the Pharisees of all of these instances of not only David and him eating the bread of the presence, but also there's a reference in Deuteronomy chapter 23 in the Old Testament law that talks about a provision in God's law about a traveler and the neighbor's grain. You see, in the Old Testament, God's word allowed for someone that's passing through, that it was lawful for them, if they're passing through a neighbor's grain, that they can pluck heads of the grain from the field, from the crop that isn't theirs, to feed themselves a little something for the journey, for their sojourn, as a sojourner. But that it was unlawful for them to just stop and go, hey, look at all this wheat, we're going to harvest it, bring in the combine, and we're going to make some money off this. That's theft. That's stealing. But plucking a few heads of grain from the stalks was actually written into the law that you could allow it. Sometimes here at our location here at Friendship, being a converted strip mall on a really busy road, sometimes we have sojourners wandering by, pushing shopping carts, large backpacks on their backs. We call them sojourners. What does society call them? Homeless? Yeah. We're gonna change our vernacular here. We're gonna call them sojourners. And sometimes we have people come up, and we just had an instance of this about a week and a half ago, and they'll stop and they'll pluck heads of grain from our crop. Wait, you're like, we have a wheat field out back that I don't know of? No, we don't. But what we do have is we have, with plastic covers over them, we have power outlets on the outside of our building. And sometimes sojourners come by and they spy these outlets and they stop on their travels and they plug in their cell phones, their laptops. Yeah. The modern, like when I was little and I had two choices for Halloween costumes because we were poor, I could dress up as a ghost or a what? Hobo. Yeah, a hobo, which is not a term we use. Because you're basically dressing up as a homeless person. It's not really sensitive, right? But it was the 70s. Now you carry a stick, and on the back of the stick you have a kerchief and you hold your laptop in it, because that's what we have. No, we have a connected society. And so sojourners will come up and they'll plug in their cell phones, their laptops, and we let them charge out here. We don't advertise it, okay? We don't have a tent city out here, but what happens is if they stay a little long or they're putting together their tent or whatever, we come out as a staff and we have a conversation. Even if they don't set up a tent, we come out, have a conversation. And just a couple weeks ago, I think Paul Turner had a conversation with a sojourner that was plucking heads of wheat off the church. Now, if somebody wanted to run an extension cord across the street to their house and power their, remember people used to steal cable before cable was scrambled? They'd tie into your cable and run it to their house, or maybe you did in college. No conviction. It's the statute of limitations is expired for most of you. But that's what Jesus was referring to, was not only David, but there's evidence in the Old Testament that this was allowed by God. And yet the Pharisees had a wrong interpretation of Old Testament law that they were tasked with keeping and convicting other people of not keeping, and they had the wrong interpretation of it. Don't you think that if anyone is going to interpret the Old Testament, the Son of God might be a good one to interpret it? Don't you think that's true? That the author of the Old Testament, the person that in the Gospel of John is introduced as the Word was God, was God and was with God, and in the beginning was the Word, before the Old Testament was even written, there was the Word, and that was the Son of God, who made man, is Jesus. So, whenever we're interpreting Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, it's important for us to interpret it rightly, to see how Jesus interpreted Scripture and base our interpretation off of how Jesus interpreted Scripture. And yet, here we have the Son of God, Jesus saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that comment, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, on a scale of 1 to 10, how controversial is that to your ears at first hearing? Does that really sound confrontational or controversial to you? It doesn't, right? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It sounds kind of theological. It sounds kind of innocuous, which means when you're inoculated to something, you get a shot, and it just nothing really affects you anymore. It's innocuous. But this phrase, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, is sneaky to our 21st century ears, but it's one of Christ's most important and direct claims to deity, to being God. And so when he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, this is Jesus saying to these Pharisees, to these religious leaders, you need to check yourself before you... That's right. That's good. You've studied hip-hop theology. So this is very controversial to the Pharisees. He's basically saying, yeah, your interpretation of the Old Testament is not just flawed, but your view of who I am and the reason that your heart's position of challenging me and my disciples on this is fatally flawed, like life and death flawed. So Jesus, for the second time now, in our reading, in our study of the Gospel of Luke, uses this passing by of a neighbor's grain and his disciples getting trail mix. They're getting a little trail mix for themselves, right? Without the M&Ms, the best part of trail mix. He's using this on a Sabbath, and according to the other Gospels, there's not a statement of that in Luke, but in the other Gospels, the healing of the man that's lowered through the roof, remember that? The paralytic man, his friends lower him through either the thatched roof in other Gospels or the tiled roof in this Gospel of Luke, that happens on a Sabbath as well. And so it's very likely that these two occurrences, the healing of the man, the paralytic man, and this moment are on back-to-back weeks, back-to-back Sabbaths. And so Jesus is really riling the religious, and he's doing things that other people wouldn't challenge the Pharisees to do, except for he is the one to do it, because he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the last five verses we're going to look at today are the following five verses, verses 6 through 11, and I entitled this section, Give the Man a Hand. Give the Man a Hand, and this is what it says. On another Sabbath, again, this may be successive Sabbaths. On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. Okay, how many of you are right-handed? Yeah, how many of you are left-handed? Yeah. Population-wise, currently, it's estimated that about 10% of us are left-handed. I'm left-handed. But when I was in elementary school, I loved sports. And I didn't have a dad that was into sports. He was ancient. He was over 50 when I was born. He fought in World War II. Sport was like digging in the ground and planting things so that you could have food to eat. That was sport. Actually, fishing to him was sport. But he didn't teach me sports, and so I learned sports from watching other kids, and all the other kids were what? Right-handed. So I did everything right. So I'm really messed up. I do some things left-handed and right-handed. But left-handers now, statistically, is about 10% of the population. But my dad, when he was growing up, he was left-handed too, but the school system forced him, guess what, to be what? Right-handed. That was a thing. How many of you remember being kind of forced, or you had parents that were forced to be right-handed? Yeah. It's like persecution of our leftiness. In these times, in biblical times, you can guess the percentage of people that were left-handed was even smaller than now, 10%, or even less than when my father, who was almost in biblical times, was left-handed. So it was his right hand. And you use your right hand. If you're right-handed, you use your right hand for everything, right? And so that's significant. There was a man was there whose right hand was withered, dried up, like this, unusable. And the scribes and the Pharisees, these same know-it-alls about spiritual things, watched Jesus, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Why? Because they've seen him before do it, or they've heard of him doing it before, so that they might find a reason to, accuse him. But he, Jesus, knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." You're going to be an object lesson. No one likes it when the pastor says, "Annalise, come stand here." It's like, oh no, what are you going to do? Come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it?" Now, is that a kind of question when you hear that you think, oh, the scribes and the Pharisees are going to be like, oh, I know the answer to this one. It's like a trap, right? The Pharisees and the scribes are trying to trap Jesus, looking for some way to accuse him, and Jesus does the Jesus thing. He flips it. He flips it on him and lays the trap for them, and they're, speaking of Jesus chicken, they're too chicken to answer the question. And after looking around at them with no answer, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." The man's hand's withered. He can't stretch it. That's the whole point of a withered hand. You don't buy a withered hand on Amazon and then have it be stretchable. It's withered. By the way, you can't buy withered hands on it. I don't know. Amazon sells everything. You might be able to have it delivered today now. I don't know. It said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. It wasn't just a momentary flexion. It was permanent. How did the Pharisees and the scribes react? Oh, wow. Show us how to do that. Let's have a party. I want to shake that man's hand. No. But they were filled with fury. What heart sickness do these religious men, these religious leaders have, that they see a man's right hand, the hand that he would do everything with and yet couldn't, is healed, and they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. A withered hand is something that is life-changing. When you lose the use of any part of your body, it is debilitating. How many of you have ever had a cast on part of your body? Okay. And then you're like, just, what do I do with this thing? And I just lay it here and I get a coat hanger. Don't do this. Get a coat hanger. Remember that? And itch it. And what? A vacuum. You stick a vacuum in it? At the top? Okay. I was with you until dry skin. Yeah. I was going for the itch, but I'm like, ooh. Okay. Yeah. All right. Now I'm thinking pressure washer, but that'd just blow the thing apart. But it's debilitating, right? To have a cast on, a wrap on, a splint, a sling. This man had a withered hand, most likely something that now doctors would just amputate if it couldn't be restored medically. And now this great gift. And so, biblically, Jesus is demonstrating that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that this kind of quote-unquote work is not forbidden by the Old Testament law and isn't forbidden by this new covenant, this new law that Jesus set out to make. The takeaways from this are similar to the one about the friend, the paralytic being lowered, that Jesus has the power to heal, has the power to heal physically, the power to heal spiritually? Most definitely. But because we just had a story about that, and I could pound more on these religious leaders, and that you can know Scripture, but if you don't know Christ, you can't rightly apply Scripture or interpret Scripture. That, I think that's apparent from everything that I've already said. But I want to talk about this withering that we go through in life, where we have a part of ourselves that feels withered. Maybe it's because of nothing we did. This man had a withered hand. It was likely due to no fault of his own. Potentially, it could have been something that was diet or a foolish thing that he did. He got it stuck in between, I was going to say machinery, but, you know, two round stone gears on some drawbridge. I don't know. It could have been his fault, but most likely it wasn't. In our lives, we experience witherings where we feel like we've lost the use of something that is vital to our life. And we just learn to live with it. I have different physical maladies in my life, from sports and other assorted stupid physical things that I attempted within my life, where now I creak and I pop and I pop and I lock. No, I don't do that. I used to pop and lock and break into electric boogaloo. But now there are things about me that are withered or are withering physically. But what about spiritual withering? What comes to mind, to your mind, when I say the word withered? What are things that come to mind? Minecraft. Minecraft. What's withered about Minecraft? Oh, the Witherbees. Right, exactly. What else comes to mind about when I say the word withered? What? Old? Weakness? Kind of sad, a shriveling, right? Was the withered hand the man's fault? Probably not. But there are choices that we make in our lives that wither our spiritualness, our spiritual hands, our soul. I mean, haven't you made choices in your life that you felt a withering where you felt like God can never use that part of me again because of this decision that I made? I certainly have felt that. But there's also choices that we make with our hands a lot of times, our spiritual hands and our physical hands, that wither us. And the Bible talks about it in a spiritual sense as idolatry. If I say the phrase, I can never live without blank, fill that blank in your mind. I can never live without blank. And don't fill that blank in your mind right now. Don't fill that with Jesus or food, water, shelter, love. But I could not live without blank. Is it a person's name? Is it a certain thing, possession? Is it a certain aspect about your reputation? I could never live without blank. Newsflash, if that thing is anything other than God, that is a diagnosis of idolatry. I could never live without my spouse. I could never live without my child. I could never live without my parent. I could never live without my love. I could never live without my car. I could never live without internet. I could never live without cheese. I mean, that one's really hard for me. Like living in my daughter would love to live in an Asian culture, go over, right? Like Japan or, like, but, well, and there's very little to no cheese there, but she's still willing to attempt it, but it's close to idolatry. I can never live without blank reveals what we grip with a white-knuckled grip. When we have idols in our lives, it withers our hands, where we can no longer use our hands for their original intent, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't be the hands and feet of Jesus when our hands and feet are gripping and running to the things that we idolize and we love and we put before God. So many of us, unbeknownst to ourselves, because we're in this fog of living like the world, we live lives of idolatry, walking on withered feet, limping and dragging our legs to the things that we worship that aren't God, and holding on to things that aren't worth holding on to, at least with that grip. And you know, the biggest sign of idolatry in our lives is anxiety. Anxiety and worry. Anxiety and worry withers our hands. When we worry about children, what do? We hold on to them with a white-knuckled grip and we don't let them go. When the Old Testament talks about that children are to be like arrows in a quiver and that we launch them, we train them, we aim them, and then we let go of them. Unfortunately, children are not inanimate objects that we can aim and launch, and they have feathers that move in the breeze, and they're like, yoop, I'm going this way. And that's hard because we love them so much, we want to grip them. But arrows are meant to be gripped momentarily and lightly and then released. What are some other things that we hold on to that our hands can wither, gripping within our life, that we can idolize? What are some other things? Money. Oh, man. Yeah. Money. What? Job. Entertainment. What's that? Status. What's that? Physical appearance. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I grip that so hard just to make it look smaller. Our hands and our feet wither when we don't live for Christ, when we don't recognize that He's the Lord of the Sabbath. By the way, Sabbath means to cease. It means to cease what? It means to cease work, yes. It means to cease work. It means to cease striving. And what do we replace the work with? We replace the work with rest. But rest in what? Rest from what? I think many. There's a number of people that just say, well, we need to go back to where all the stores are closed. They follow Chick-fil-A's example. They called them blue laws, I think, at the time, where there are no shops open, things like that, and we don't do anything. We go to church, and then we just have dinner, and we play baseball in the backyard and apple pie, and that's, we need to bring back that seventh day of complete rest. But I think what Jesus is really saying here is that He is the Lord of the Sabbath and that our rest is in Him as long as we don't idolize and worship other things. Because when we do, we start to feel anxious. We start to worry, and anxiety withers our hands. And so what do we do with our anxiety? Well, before I answer that question, I want you to go back to that mental picture of Thanos and the Infinity Gauntlet. Don't worry, no spoilers. That gauntlet in the last movie, Infinity War, he snaps his fingers, and what happens? Not what happens outside, but what happens to him? I mean, his hand withers. The idolatry of the thing that he wanted most in the universe withers and scorches half of his body and his hand. Largely unusable. When we idolize something so much, it can destroy us, or at least a part of us that was meant for so much more, so much more good, so much more peace, so much more love and joy in our lives. So Anxiety withers our spiritual hands, our spiritual feet. So what do you do when you feel anxious? What do you do with your anxiety? Eat. That was my daughter. She has my DNA. Yeah. When I feel anxious, I eat. What do you do? Sleep. Yeah. Like not being able to get out of bed. Just dark. Turn on the fans, make it really cold in the room. Covers up here. What was the other one?
Run.
Yeah, run. I'm going to take that personally. I'm going to do it. Everybody in my family is a runner except for me. I fall faster than I run. Run. Yeah. Run. Just, what else?
Drink.
Drink. Shop. Shop, yeah. When we have anxiety, the things that we run to are not necessarily idols. They can be. But the things that we run to when we're anxious, when we worry, when we fear are numbing agents, right? They're things that we try and get our mind off of. They're things that we medicate with. But the medication doesn't unwither us. It doesn't take the anxiety away. It just masks it. The Bible, coincidentally, has a prescription for how we can rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. Because for me, as a pastor, when I'm done on Sunday, after you all leave and we lock the doors, I'm kind of emptied out. I fill my jar up to Sunday, and then I pour it out, and then I'm empty. And sometimes I go home and fall asleep. Sometimes I'll watch TV. Sometimes I'll get some energy, and I'll shop. And today I might go see a movie for the second time in 4 days. But what's that? I'm not going to run to it. I will eat. I won't drink because it's like 4 hours. Don't, if you have had any beverage today, you're not prepared to see this movie. Just dehydrate until tomorrow, then go see it. But because there's not one scene, I'm just telling you, there's not one scene where you can get up and go and not miss something. So wear a diaper. Anyways, I'm poured out after a day like today, especially like a day like last week, Easter. I mean, we had every chair we owned in here. There were people, if you weren't here, people were sitting behind the screens and the cheap seats, and we had some people standing in the back. It was the most people we've ever had on this campus, and that's praiseworthy to God. But I'm emptied out. And it's in those moments where I'm emptied out that if I don't rest in the Lord of the Sabbath and I just rest, I eat, I replay all of my inadequacies from what I've emptied myself out from, and I become anxious and I worry and I fear and I medicate. So here is how we can rest in the Lord of the Sabbath when we're anxious about so much. When we have a white-knuckled grip on things, Scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about what? Okay, so that about covers it. But in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication, which are kind of synonyms. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know the antidote? Not the numbing agent, not the escape to anxiety, but the prescription for anxiety is rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. And rest how? By praying and making your requests known to God with thanksgiving. Thankful for what you have. Thankful for God actually giving you maybe this thing that you're anxious about because it's drawing you closer to Him. The antidote to anxiety, the antidote to idolatry is prayer with thanksgiving to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And that's what we've been ending all of our services with. is the opportunity to make your requests known to God through prayer and supplication by being able to pray with ministers and our elders. And so I want to allow our ministers and elders an opportunity to come forward and stand up here. And there's little prayer request cards and pens that they can write down your prayers and your supplications, the things that you're crying out for to God. How about this? What are you anxious about? What are you worried about? During this time, I'll have the worship arts team come up as well as we prepare to sing a final song of worship to God and thanksgiving to God. But what are you anxious about? What are you worried about? Answer that question in your head right now. Perry's going to play a little on the keyboard, but to set the mood for your anxiety. No, it won't be like that. To set your anxiety at peace. But even music, instrumental music, is just a balm. It's not the prescription. The prescription is handing over your anxieties and making requests to God with thanksgiving. What are you anxious or worried about or fearful about right now, today? What is it? Whether you come forward right now to one of our elders and ministers, or whether you sit in your seat, contemplate what that anxiety is, what that worry is, and don't just marinate in it. Don't commiserate with yourself. Commiserate means be in ministry with someone else. Don't be with yourself in misery, but give that worry, anxiety to God. It might be a family member that you're anxious about. It might be money. It might be a job. It's likely going to be one of those idols that we talked about that we white knuckle grip. How do you pray? What's your posture of prayer? What do you do with your hands typically when you pray? Do you go like this? Do you go like this? A good posture of prayer is if you're like this, there better be nothing in that. Nothing in your grip. That you give it to God. That you pray to God with open hands. You can still do this. I'm not saying don't do this. But just check your hands and make sure that there's nothing hidden in there that you're holding on to, but that you release it to God. While we have this time and opportunity for prayer, and I'm going to come down to pray with you. If you're not coming forward, if you're not sitting and praying, take this moment to fill out your connection card, and you can write your prayer requests on that connection card. You can sign up for interest in a community group to be in community so that other people can pray with you. We're not meant to be alone. We're meant to be a family of community where in Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love God with our all. And if we're not bearing one another's burdens, we're not loving our neighbor as ourself. So, fill out your connection cards, write down prayers, pray prayers, or come and be prayed for. And in a moment, we're going to sing. And your connection cards just go in our offering boxes as you leave after the last song. But thank you for being here today. Last week, we had a lot of cultural event people here. We also had a lot of extended family members and friends, and it was great that you all could have them brought here. But not just in this room, but in the world, we have a lot of anxiety and worry and fear, and the only antidote is Jesus Christ. And so let's contemplate what we need to surrender to Him in our anxieties and worries, and let's pray.